Thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, I just got back it was late this morning from men's camp, which was awesome. We were up in the mountains, which I laugh a little bit because I'm used to mountains being, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8,000 feet. But it is the mountains by Lake Winnipesaukee in New Hampshire that's at about 1,000 feet, you know, but it was beautiful. We had a great time. There is something that's really powerful when you got men that are just worshiping together, and it's just an interesting dimension. You know, there's kind of a little more aggressive nature to it. You know, guys are, you know, woohoo and making noise in worship and really getting into it, which is awesome. Sleeping is not really very good because you're in cabins with like a dozen other guys, and I don't sleep well anywhere. You can put me in a 5-star hotel or a tent, I sleep about the same anywhere except my own bed. But then you put a bunch of guys snoring on top of it, and it's just not good. So if I look a little tired, I am. I probably got, I don't even know, you know, a few hours sleep last two nights. But that being said, we had an amazing time. It was awesome. A couple of things just want to mention is Jesse and Andrea Hooper had their baby. And now, if you guys know, Andrea is, you know, about this tall, you know, about this big. She's tiny. She had a little boy, Ethan Christopher, 9 pounds, 15 ounces. Yeah, just an ounce shy of 10 pounds. So he was born last night at 9:53 p.m., 20 and a half inches long. And everybody's doing well. Ended up being by C-section, which, believe it or not, probably was a blessing to both the mother and the child. The recovery is a little bit more severe, but having walked through that twice, I didn't obviously have to do the recovery, but walking through it with my wife, it's just pray for them. And I know later, if some of you would like to help, we're going to try and get them meals for a while. So if that's something you'd be willing to help with, they're going to talk about that later. Also want to mention, the last two Septembers, it's Labor Day weekend, that first Sunday of September, we have done Church in the Park. And I was actually just talking to Jordan earlier, and he was there, I think, this fall. And we decided, everybody had so much fun doing it, that we're actually going to do it the first Sunday of every month, starting in May. So May 6th, we're going to go and do it in the park, and then the first Sunday of every month through June, July, and August. No, June, July, August, and September, I guess. Oh, 5 months. Okay. So it'll be awesome. So pray that, you know, the days are nice and all that sort of stuff. But put that in the back of your mind. We'll, you know, be reminding you of that. It's always a great time to even invite people because, you know, it's not quite as the same as walking through a door into a building. It's a little less, you can kind of sit over on the side and not feel like you're out of it or whatever. So May 6th, or is it May 8th, actually? I think it is the 6th? Okay, May 6th. Well, I want to read a scripture, and then I'm going to have you guys talk about something. We've been doing this whole study through transformation. If you weren't here, if you missed parts of it, you can go online and hear the other sermons. And even see them. The guys have been videotaping them so that you can, if you want to see me or Pastor Ishtar, preached a couple weeks ago. But we've been talking about all different parts of that. First of all, the part that God does where he supernaturally transforms us. We go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ to being a new creation. And then we've been talking about how that works out, putting off the old self, putting on the new self. Pastor Ishtar talked about holiness. How do we walk in holiness? Well, I'm going to start talking about purity. And my kind of subtitle for it is the battle for our mind, heart, and body. Now, I'm going to talk about those three, and then we're going to talk about just specifically sexual purity. Because how many of you know that's a whole nother animal? But I want to read a verse, and then I want you guys to talk amongst yourselves and get a little feedback. In 1 Timothy. And if you know anything about the book of 1 Timothy, Timothy was Paul's son in the faith. He was like his number one disciple. And he writes these two letters to his son, Timothy, basically giving him direction. So 1 Timothy is kind of saying, hey, here's some things you need to be thinking about. Here, you know, he's kind of helping him along as he's now pastoring. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we don't know how old Timothy was, but he was younger. So it's very fitting for most of us in this room that we are younger. I'll include myself in that. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Now here's what I want you to talk about. What does it mean to set an example in purity? So now I want you guys to spend a little time talking, and then I'm going to get some feedback from you. So what does it mean to be an example in purity? Go. I'll give you probably about 8 minutes. And somebody like write down.
So our table was sharing thoughts with the other two tables. One of the things we talked about a lot was having control over our mind, and that if our mind isn't clean and it doesn't start there, then our actions have no point, because if our actions are pure and our mind isn't, then it's self-righteous and legalism and perfectionism. And so it has to be rooted in looking at God, and the focus has to be on him. But that having an impure thought and bringing it up and being accountable with someone else is okay. And that there's like, you know, that's one step in like helping to take captive every thought.
Awesome. Okay. Okay, anybody anything different? No? That's good. Good stuff. Come on in, Paul. We're talking. Well, as you might figure from even some things that were shared, and if you looked at the title of the message, that you know it's the battle for our mind, heart, and body. That the word purity in the Greek is a word called hagnia, and it means pure from defilement, not contaminated. Now that's a pretty powerful word. I mean, if you think about it, even in a lot of the things that were shared, is what does it mean to not be contaminated? And again, mind, heart, body. What does that mean? Like when Jesus said we're to be in the world but not of the world, how do we work in the world, go to school in the world, hang out with the people out there, and not be contaminated or defiled by the world? So we're not called to eliminate ourselves or remove ourselves from the culture, as some people have thought. Well, you know, if I just pull myself out of the culture, then, you know, I can be a really good Christian. I can follow Jesus as long as I don't have to be around the big bad world. Well, Jesus didn't pray for that. He says, be with them in the world. Don't pull them out of the world. So I think that's the challenge that we face, is that we're called to be normal people. We're called to be people who look like everybody else, in the sense that we walk through life, we do the things that other people are doing, but there's got to be something different. And several people, you know, alluded to that. Some of that comes out in our behavior. Some of that comes out in our speech. Some of it comes out in the way that we even dress. I mean, all kinds of different things. And understanding that, I liked what your group said there, Cecilia, where you said that it has to start with our thoughts, which is where we're going to start, because we can do the right thing with the wrong heart and have it be completely wrong. That's how legalism happens, where people start making this checklist. Okay, how do you be a good Christian? Well, you do these 10 things and you'll be a good Christian. Well, no, that's not how it works. See, Jesus said that it used to be the law was written on tablets. It was written on paper. It was written in stone. But now the law is written on your heart, because the Holy Spirit has come to live within you. And now the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to direct you. So all of a sudden, he takes it to a whole other place, that we're supposed to submit our life to him constantly. Jesus walked perfectly through life. He walked on this earth for 33 years. He never succumbed to temptation. Man, that's amazing. Well, how did he do it? Well, it was really simple. He says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. So understand this, that when we ask Christ to come into our life, it says the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. You and I have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. We don't have a less Holy Spirit. We don't have only like part of the Holy Spirit. We have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But the challenge is, will I choose to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey? Because if I do that, I could actually live a perfect life. You could live a perfect life. You go, oh, come on. Well, you could. You won't. I won't. Because we will choose to not listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. But if we chose to, just like Jesus, we could, theoretically, live a perfect life. So I'm going to start out, and that's all we're going to end up talking about today, is the battle for our mind. And I want you to know that it is a battle. It is a battle. It's not, you know, sometimes we think, oh, you know, we see war, we see, you know, two martial arts guys just going at it, and we go, oh, you know, that's a battle. Well, the battle for our mind is the most significant battle, because what happens in our mind affects the way that we live, it affects the way that we think, it affects everything that we do. Because the truth of it is what we actually think becomes what we believe, what we do. As it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. So in other words, the way that you think is going to directly relate to what you do. We've been going through this book on Wednesday nights called Victory Over the Darkness. And one of the great, you know, sections, and there's talking about the battle for our mind. And I love that Neil Anderson, he basically puts it down to this. He says, there are two plans that we can choose to live from. Plan A is living God's way by faith. Plan B is living our way by humanistic reasoning. So either we can say, okay, what does God say and how does God call me to live? Or how do I call myself, or how does the world around me, the culture around me, tell me to live? Those are really the only two options. Plan A, plan B. God's plan, man's plan. In 2 Corinthians 10, many of you know these verses, verses 3 to 5. It says that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. In other words, that we don't pick up guns and shoot each other. We don't, you know, take swords out and get into sword fights with one another. We don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Many of us are familiar with these verses. We know these verses. Some of us in here have memorized these verses. And I think one of the challenges is we often say, well, what does that really mean? How do I actually take captive a thought? You know, I could say, well, I don't know how to take captive a person. How do I take captive a thought? I liked in this book that Neil Anderson wrote, there was a woman that wrote him a letter that she'd walked through this process and walking through the word and the things that God had showed him, and got freedom from this battle for her mind. And this is the letter that she wrote. Neil, I just want to thank you again for how the Lord has used your class to change my life. The last 2 years of my life have been a constant struggle for the control of my mind. I was ignorant of my position and authority in Christ, and equally ignorant of Satan's ability to deceive me. I was constantly afraid. My mind was bombarded by hostile, angry thoughts. I felt guilty and wondered what was wrong with me. I didn't understand how much bondage I was in until I came to your class. I was always taught that demons didn't really affect Christians, but when you began to describe a person influenced by demons, I just about passed out from shock. You were describing me. For the first time in my life, I can identify Satan's attack and really resist him. I'm not paralyzed by fear anymore. My mind is much less cluttered. As you can tell, I'm pretty excited about this. When I read the scriptures now, I wonder why I couldn't see all this before. But as you know, I was deceived. Understand that purity, as God has called us to live, pure from defilement, uncontaminated, It starts in our mind. The book of James says it like this in chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. In other words, it says it starts right here. It all starts with a thought. And that's why what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10, I don't care how many times you've known it or quote it, that's where it always comes back to, that we take captive. It's aggressive language. He says, demolishing every argument that sets itself up against God. Taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. You can't demolish something, you know, lightly. I mean, imagine, you know, this is a sledgehammer and I'm going to knock down a wall, you know, and I just come up and nothing's going to happen. No, no, when you demolish something, it's aggressive, it's violent in nature. I mean, I'm going to come after that thing and, I mean, I've knocked some walls down before. And I mean, you just take everything you got and you put everything into that to knock it down. Saying spiritually, it's the same thing. Demolishing it. Not just going, hell, well, you know, it was a kind of a bad thought, I know. No, it's like, man, no, I am taking that thought and making it obedient to Christ. This is what it says, that I have to violently go after that and submit it and surrender it to God. He mentions in his book, and I thought it was very, it was pretty funny, but so realistic, that it was a, I don't know if you've ever read the cartoon strip Kathy, but it's this whole little sequence of events. In frame one, she says, I'll take a drive, but I won't go near the grocery store. The second one says, I will drive by the grocery store, but I won't go in. The third one, I will go in the grocery store, but I will not walk down the aisle where the Halloween candy is on sale. The fourth one is, I'll look at the candy, but not pick it up. The fifth one is, I'll pick it up, but not buy it. I'll buy it, but not open it. I'll open it, but not smell it. I'll smell it, but not taste it. Taste it, but not eat it. And the last frame says, eat, 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 eat. It's a, you know, probably a little more unrealistic than for most of us, but that process happens. See, it was the first thought that took her down that whole line of where she went. It's the same thing in ours. If we don't take captive the first thought that says, let's go with plan B and not plan A, let's listen to my plan and not God's plan, let's not live by faith but by sight, that first thought, if we don't listen to that one or take that one captive, it's going to take us down this whole line of thinking. 1 Corinthians 10:13 makes this amazing statement. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know what's so good about that? In other words, there is no temptation you're ever going to face that a whole lot of other people haven't already dealt with. I mean, in fact, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we would be without sin. And it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. None of us ever do anything without first thinking about it. I mean, I don't care what it is. You may not have a long thought process, but you don't get out of bed without thinking about it. You don't take a shower without thinking about it. You don't go and eat without thinking about it. There's nothing that happens in your life without thinking about it. Sometimes we'll say that, oh, I just wasn't thinking. That's just not true. Although, actually, for men, sometimes that is true. We, you know, it's like, you know, the wife will say, what are you thinking about? Nothing. And now, to women, that seems impossible. But all the men in the room say, no, it is possible to sit there and not have a thought. Am I right? But you don't actually do anything. That's doing nothing. You don't ever do anything without first thinking about it. The physical and emotional responses to our thoughts sometimes happen so fast that we would say, I couldn't do anything about it. I mean, how many times have you said that or you've heard that? I mean, I couldn't do anything about it. I love when people say, I told a lie, I just couldn't do anything about it. I mean, I slept with my girlfriend or my boyfriend, and I couldn't do anything about it. It just happened. Okay, come on, man. Nothing ever just happens without first thinking about it. And every believer who has the Holy Spirit within them has a no button. See, we used to be dead in sin. Now we're alive in Christ. We used to not be able to say no to sin. Now we can. We can choose to say no. If what we think does not reflect truth, then what we feel does not reflect reality. Listen to that. If what we think does not reflect truth, then what we feel does not reflect reality. We get in trouble all the time because we go, well, you know, I mean, my emotions led me away. Well, your emotions will lie to you all the time. People say, well, it feels good, do it. That's the craziest kind of mindset. Okay, that'll get you some serious trouble. You want to follow that plan for your life? No, because our feelings get led by our thoughts, and if we're having wrong thoughts, guess what? We'll have wrong feelings and wrong behavior. So if what you're thinking isn't based on truth, not on the Word of God, then what you're feeling isn't going to be based in reality either. I don't know about you, but even as a believer, there's times where I don't feel God loves me. Maybe because I messed up, I sinned, I did it, I went like, oh man, I did it again, what happened? I just like yelled at my wife again, oh God, forgive me. And I'm thinking like God has stopped loving me. And even though I may feel that, it's not true. There's times where you may not even feel that you're saved. You're just like, I don't know, man, am I really saved? The enemy wants to convince you of things that are not true. Because he is the father of lies. What does a liar do? He lies. There's some people I've known in my life, I never believed anything they ever told me because I knew they were compulsive liars. Now, some of the time, they actually told me the truth, but I always had to check it out. I didn't take anything they ever said at face value. But there's other friends of mine, because I know they always speak the truth to me, I believe them. See, what the Word of God said is true. So when he says something, you can build your life on it. But the enemy is going to do just the opposite. See, God's word says that we're sons and daughters. When we ask Christ to come into our life, by definition, we are sons and daughters of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've been forgiven and are no longer sinners. We're now saints. Those things are true. So if something is telling you something different, guess what? It's a lie. We're called to tear down those strongholds, every thought, and bring it to obedience of Christ. So when those thoughts come up, you go, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with what God's word says. I need to demolish that. I need to take that thought captive. I need to submit it to the truth of God's word. How do you deal with a liar? You speak the truth. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan himself, and let me tell you right now, none of us will have Satan himself come after. Satan, unlike God, can only be in one place at one time. Now, he's got, you know, thousands of little, you know, henchmen, demonic beings that help him out. But he can only be in one place at one time. And none of us rate that high. So, I mean, we can know that he's not actually physically going to tempt you and me. But he did tempt Jesus himself. And what did Jesus do? He said, well, wait, let me just tell you my mind. Let me just give you a little piece of what I've learned. No, he spoke truth. He spoke the word of God. He says, it's written. This is what God's word says. That's how do we take captive thoughts and make them obedient? With the word of God. It says that the word of God is like a double-edged sword. You know, people who study human behavior, some of you in the room here are probably... that's your focus. And what they tell us is that if you repeat something for 6 weeks, it will become a habit. Now, I don't know. It seems like the things that we should really do, it seems to take longer than that. Things that are bad, it seems like it doesn't even take that long. But the truth of it is, they said 6 weeks to develop a habit. But once something becomes a habit and you do it for a long period of time, it becomes a stronghold. A stronghold is a mental habit pattern. It's memory traces burned into our minds over time or by the intensity of traumatic experiences. In his book, he gives this example, which I thought was awesome. He says, being the adult child of an alcoholic can be the basis for a mental stronghold. Suppose three boys were raised in a home in which their father becomes an alcoholic. When the father comes home drunk and belligerent every night, the oldest son thinks he's big enough to stand up for himself, and he says to his father, "You lay one hand on me, mister, and you're in trouble." The middle child doesn't believe he can stand up to his father, so he accommodates and becomes a classic enabler. He greets him by saying, "Hi, Dad, are you feeling okay? Can I get you anything? Do you want me to call anybody?" The youngest son is totally intimidated by his father. When Dad comes home, he scurries out of sight and hides in the closet or under the bed. He stays clear of his dad and avoids conflict. 20 years later, their father's long gone, and these three men are confronted with a hostile situation. How do you think they'll respond? The oldest one will fight, the middle one will appease, and the youngest one will run away. Because this is how they've learned to handle hostility. All of us in different places in our life have deeply ingrained patterns of thinking that have become strongholds. And we will respond in certain ways or react in certain ways without even thinking about it. We just do it. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we'll pull back and go, "Whoa, why did I react like that? Where did that come from?" So you might say, well, are we destined to live with these strongholds forever? No. No, we are not. Thank God he said no. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, again, these are verses, so many of us know them. But I think the question is, do we apply them? See, James says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers. In other words, don't just hear it, apply it. Put it to use in your everyday life. Demolish those strongholds. Take captive every thought. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And again, many of us know verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our minds need to be renewed. Because I don't care what kind of home or environment or part of the culture you grew up in, there are strongholds in our lives. There are ways and patterns of thinking that are not in line with God's word. And God wants to change those. He wants to transform our mind so that we begin to think like him, that we have the mind of Christ, that we can begin to think the way God wants us to think. There's five things that he mentions that I just want to mention. The winning the battle for our minds. Because this is where it starts. It's not, because we're going to go to our heart next week. We're going to go to our bodies. We're going to talk about sexual purity. We're going to talk about all those things. But if we don't, through the power of God's Spirit, get control of this, the rest is going to be a mess. I mean, this is ground zero. This is square one. This is where it has to start. And it's a daily battle. Because again, the enemy is a liar, and so he's going to throw lies. It says that the shield of faith, the shield of faith, yeah, so our faith, knowing who God is, standing in who God is, it says will put out the fiery darts of the enemy. What are the fiery darts of the enemy, man? He's always throwing lies. He's shooting lies all day long. Sometimes those come through people. Sometimes they come through circumstances. Sometimes they come through ourselves. Oh, who am I? I mean, who am I fooling, man? I can't actually do this thing. I can't even survive here. People think that I'm this, and that's not who really I am. That we create this whole idea of something that's not true. And the enemy just like throws flame on that fire. Yeah, you're no good. You're nobody. And a lot of times people will be part of that process. They'll come in and they'll agree with that. And that's where we have to keep coming back and saying, wait a minute, I got to take captive. So real quickly, five different ways. I'm just going to mention them. I want to encourage you to write them down because they're all based in the Word. First one, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We just talked about that. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Fill it with God's Word. Some of you have heard me share this before. There was a man that I met years ago that's memorized massive quantities of Scripture. He knows both 1st and 2nd Peter. He knows about half the Psalms. He's memorized the book of John. He's memorized just massive quantities of Scripture. But he said when he was a young man, his dad was addicted to pornography. This was long before the internet. It was when it was the magazines. And so as he's growing up, he gets a hold of all these magazines. And as he becomes a young man, he also is addicted to pornography. Over time, he comes to Christ. He gets rid of that and eliminates that from his life. But these pictures, these images are still in his head. And as hard as he can't get rid of them. And then he began to look at Scripture where it talks about that the Word of God would cleanse us. And so he began to memorize Scripture. And he said what happened is slowly those images began to dissipate. And he says there came a point in time where I couldn't even conjure them up because God had completely removed them from my mind. There's something powerful in the Word of God when we put the Word of God in. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Number two, prepare your mind for action. 1 Peter 1:13. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. This is not a passive battle. It's one that we have to be engaged in. We have to be prepared. You've actually got to choose to be engaged in the battle, to be self-controlled. Self-control is one of the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit controls our life, He will produce all these fruit. The last one is self-control. Third one, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We read it, 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Four, turn to God when you're having anxious thoughts. Philippians 4, 6, what? Worry about nothing, pray about everything. That when we find ourselves getting stressed out, anxious, overwhelmed, we say, okay, wait, God, I got to come back to you. I got to take captive those thoughts. How do I do it? I bring them under surrender to Christ. And the fifth one is assume responsibility to choose truth and live accordingly. I love that whole chapter of Philippians 4, but as it gets down into verse 8, it says, think on whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is praiseworthy. It says, think on these things. Somehow, our minds always gravitate towards the worst part of life. We dwell on all the wrong things. I mean, look at the news. I mean, ever pick up a newspaper or watch the news? I mean, how much good news is in there? It's all terrible. I mean, this person got killed, this person got raped, this person died. I mean, it's all terrible. Why? Because believe it or not, that's what people want to listen to. Because if it wasn't, guess what? They'd change it. Somehow, it makes us feel better. Well, at least my life's not that bad. But Jesus said, no. Think on whatever's true. Think on whatever is good. Think on whatever is praiseworthy. Because these are the things of God. These are the things that will change your mind and put your mind and focus where God is. I want to encourage us as we continue just talking about what does it look like to engage in this battle for our mind, our heart, and our body. Because the enemy, if he can get you in your mind, then he's going to get the rest. So we're going to start here. Lord, help me to take captive the thoughts every day. Now, what has to change? Part of it is I have to even change the way that I pray. When I wake up in the morning saying, Lord, help me to be cognizant of the battle of the enemy. Like the one lady that wrote the letter. If you don't believe that Satan's actually coming after you, he's already won. He's already won. Because you're just going to think, oh, yeah, I just had some bad thoughts. Well, you know, sometimes, I mean, if you've been walking along and just a thought pops in your mind and you go, what in the world? I mean, that's a crazy thought. Where did that even come from? Satan. I'm not blaming everything on Satan. Sometimes we just conjure up our own crazy ideas. But when we're walking along, and how many times, you ever reading the Bible or praying, and just like crazy thoughts come in? I mean, you think that's you? I mean, you're reading the Bible. And all of a sudden you're like, oh man, I can't stand that person. Man, they, you know what they did to me? And you're like, whoa, wait a minute. What? I'm reading about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And, you know, and all this not love is coming up. Because the enemy is coming after you. He wants to take your mind and focus it on all the things that are not true. So to start with, we got to know what is true. That's why we got to know the Word of God so we can stand on truth. You can't stand on something that you don't know. It says the Word of God, it's got to be our foundation. It says put on the belt of truth. That's what's supposed to hold our pants up, so to speak. Our spiritual pants up. It's the Word of God. Like right now, if I took off my belt, my pants would fall down. And we're not going to do that. But I'm just saying, we know we walk around, we see lots of guys, if they, you know, their pants are already down here, they lose the belt, man, they're on their ankles, right? Spiritually, it's the same thing. If we're walking around and we don't have the Word of God binding us up, holding us up, it's like we're walking around with our pants around our ankles. You ever try to run with your pants around your ankles? I don't care if you're running into battle or you're running away from battle. You ain't getting anywhere fast. And spiritually, it's the same thing. See, if we're not really bound in truth, man, how are we running? Where are we running? What's fueling us? So I want us to close to doing this. Is I want to have you pray for one another. Now, we don't have time to have each one of you pray, so don't worry. We're not gonna do that. But I want somebody at your table to pray specifically today, as we walk into this next week, that God is going to give us the strength, the fortitude to choose to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That when the lies that the enemy is throwing our way, whether that be through circumstances, people, or our own thoughts, that we're going to say, no, 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 I'm going to speak truth. This is what truth is. I'm going to speak the Word of God. No, I'm not going to be conformed to the patterns or the thinking of this world. I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of my mind by God's Word. So I want you just real quickly, one person, and I don't want you to pray long. I want you to pray quick, but I actually want you, somebody, and you know, if you don't, somebody doesn't volunteer, I'll appoint somebody. But just to pray briefly for all those sitting at your table, and that we can walk in it. Because again, if we don't just apply what God's Word says, then it doesn't impact the way that we live. And this is where it starts. This is the first, I mean, this is the biggest battle right here. Because if God can help us to stand, at least most of the time, in His Word and what He says about us, what is true, man, it will change everything in our life. Everything. The way that we see people, the way that we see circumstances, the way that we see God. So, okay, quickly, turn, pray. Somebody. We're going to close. Lord God, I pray for each one of us. God, that we would take your word seriously. That we would understand the authority that we have been given in Christ. That we would believe the things that you say about us, that we are more than conquerors, that you have given all authority in heaven and on the earth to us through Jesus Christ. That when we speak to demons, they'll flee. When we speak to those voices of lies from the enemy, that they'll go. That we have the power in Christ through the Holy Spirit to take captive every thought and bring it under obedience to you. To demolish those strongholds, those things that have formed habits, even in the way that we react in situations, that you, through the power of your word, can break those down and demolish them. So, Lord, may we allow your Holy Spirit to do just that. May we have sensitive ears to listen and to obey. And God, as we begin to walk in that way, as you did, led by the Spirit, doing only what the Holy Spirit tells us to do, then God, we'll begin to walk in victory in all these different areas in our life. We'll begin to reflect more of you in and through our life to all those around us. And God, that's our prayer. That's our desire. So God, help us to do it and understand that you've given us already all of the Holy Spirit. You've given us all the tools through the Word of God, that now we just choose to walk in it. We thank you. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.